Church, let's pray. Coming out of Psalm 29. Father, you deserve all the glory. We should ascribe to you glory and strength, for you are worthy of that. We ought to ascribe to you the glory due your name. We come before you, Lord, to worship you in the splendor of holiness. And Father, we ask as we come to hear your word now preached, that your voice would be louder than every other voice in our lives, that your voice would thunder over us, that your voice would do the work to break and to bind, Lord, to tear down what needs to be teared down and to heal what needs to be healed, that your light, your word would be like fire, Lord. It would be light and heat. It would come with the Spirit's power. It would work in ways to transform. That we would all stand before you and just cry glory, for we see and know as we sit under your word that this is you, the King, speaking to your people. You are the one who sits enthroned as King forever. Lord, strengthen your servant to proclaim your word, but strengthen your people in this season to be prepared for your coming, to long for that day, to live for that day. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. As we continue in worship, I want to encourage you to stay standing for the reading of God's word as we come to Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 29, reading down to verse 36. This is the word of the Lord for this morning. We recognize this is his inspired and errant word. And Jesus told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will indeed pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Loved ones, this is the word of the Lord for today. I was going to keep reading. That's my confession. May the Lord write these eternal truths on your hearts. And with that, you can be seated. Good morning, church. We doing all right? Yeah, not as mighty as the 8:30 normally is. I'm trusting that that's because Christmas parties are going on now, late Saturday nights. Is that accurate? Some of you are able to brave the... Are you all settled into Christmas, by the way? Is that a thing now? And do we do it as the Bible says, which is you can't do it until after Thanksgiving? Is that where most of us are? Yeah, exactly. I've confessed, though, that I have sinned trying to please my wife, who loves to celebrate Christmas at any time that we can. And trust that the Christmas tunes are just blasting in your house, yes? And then you get sick of them, and you're glad that it's only 20 days. But did you know this about one of the Christmas songs? Did you know that Joy to the World is actually not a Christmas song? Do you know this? Do you know that Joy to the World is actually about the second coming of Jesus Christ? We sing it like it's a Christmas song, but it's actually about the second coming. And I thought, man, I got to share that on a day like today. We're talking about eschatology for the fifth message. You have to share about Joy to the World being this song about the end time. So I thought it was totally pertinent, given the fact that we are in the fifth, and let me just add, if some of you need this, like fifth and final round. It's been like a championship UFC fight, which is five rounds. Very applicable, like Rocky, 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. We have the final round. So if you're just like, man, I am overwhelmed. We have been going through so much. Well, rest assured, we wrap this section of Luke up today. If you've been here, you know the title of the message, The Destruction of the Temple, part, tell me, Yes, we are winning because we have done this not one, not two, not three, not four, but 5 weeks in a row, right? Now, I think it's fair to ask as we jump in, how can a text like this help a person like me in a season like we're in? Right? After all, that's why you come to church. You want God's word to bear its weight on your soul, and you're like, I don't understand how a text like this is supposed to help me. Well, what I recognize is in this room, in this particular season, are those who are sorrowful in this season for very legitimate reasons, and those who are stoked for very legitimate reasons, and they're all in the same room. And the good news is whether you're one of the sorrowful, mourning maybe the loss of a friend or a family member, or the season's particularly difficult for you, or you are one who are just stoked about the season, the help and the hope that both of those groups need is found in preparing for Jesus's coming. To orient our minds and our hearts, not so much for a baby in a manger, but a conquering king who is going to return to make all things right. Amen? As we celebrate Christmas, we're actually looking forward to what's to come. Now, our text, how do we line this up? Our text here, Jesus is prophesying a kind of coming. To be clear, it's not directly about his second coming, but a kind of coming that is a template or a pattern or a prototype on a micro scale of what is going to occur at the end of history on a macro scale. A judgment coming on Jerusalem, as we've been talking about, for the rejection of their Messiah. That what Jesus is prophesying is a toppling over of their little K kingdom and a sign of the vindication of Jesus Christ as king. And by the way, all the vindication of all the people that follow Jesus in this period between his ascension and the destruction of the temple, right? A people that were going to be prosecuted and persecuted for their faith in Jesus, they would too be vindicated by the Lord through this judgment coming on Jerusalem. And I want you just for a second, just to put yourselves in the position of the disciples hearing everything Jesus is saying, right? You think you're blown away right now? Imagine being in their shoes, okay? They're trying to process everything Jesus has been saying. Oh, by the way, he's been saying he's gonna die, which is gonna happen in 2 days. He's gonna do that as a substitute for sinners. Praise the Lord. Then 3 days later, after that, so 5 days from now in the text, he's going to rise from the dead. Physically, bodily, get your minds around that again afresh. He will rise from the dead. And then 40 days after that, he will ascend into heaven. In fact, we have that account in Acts chapter 1. And Acts chapter 1 verse 11 says that we expect Jesus to return in the same way that he ascended, on a cloud. Glorious, visible, bodily. Imagine taking all that in 40 days. Now, if you're one of the disciples in this time period, one of the things that I would be asking is if you were there watching Jesus ascend after he died, after he'd risen, 40 days later, he ascends, wouldn't the question be, did he make it? You ever thought about that? You ever asked yourself that question? He goes off on the clouds. Did he get there? Right? Am I the only one curious about that? Don't you want an answer? Isn't that the hope of what's going on? Like, hey, did he, as Daniel 7 says, come to the Ancient of Days? Did he do it? Does he have dominion? You know how we know? Because of this coming and judgment on Jerusalem. Yes, he did. And it gives us the confidence to know he's coming back because he very much did come in this way, proving and prefiguring God's future coming at the end of history. So here's the big idea for today. And this could help us in our walk as believers in this particular season. Jesus wants his people prepared for his coming. You could say that's the reason for this season. And the question that I would ask you, and we're early, right? Praise God, we're early. What day is today? December 7th. We are doing good, all right? We are not as stressed as we could be. We'll be more stressed next Sunday. Now's the time to dial this in. Are you prepared for the Lord's return? We're thankful he came at Christmas to anticipate his future coming. Now, this text isn't about that, but we can absolutely extrapolate principles that can help us for this season. How are we going to have hope for this season as we watch and wait in the season of Advent? Well, we need to arrange our lives, orient our minds, prepare ourselves like Jesus is coming back. That's actually what the whole principle of what Jesus is going to talk about today. He's pressing his people in, not just to hear what he's saying about these future prophecies, but how to prepare for him to come back. And so we've got three ways that Jesus is going to lead us to prepare like he is coming back. Very much applicable for us in this season. And the first thing, it's so simple. In fact, all these points, none of this is rocket science. In fact, you realize in most of life, when COVID happened, when social justice happened, right, with George Floyd, all the kind of crazy we've had in the last 5 years, the answer to most of it is just be Christian. I know. It's wild. Go back to the basics. And so you're going to see that today. How to prepare like Jesus is coming back. Here's the first thing. Rehearse his word. It's so simple, but we can't miss it. You can't neglect it. You can't get too busy for it in the season. We got to be rehearsing his word. How do we see this? Well, we see it in verses 29 to 33. It says, Jesus told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. All right, so there's not much work we have to do in this section. It's a pretty simple picture. Would you agree? A fig tree would have been the perfect option for Jesus to use as an illustration. In fact, it's a perfect option for us because we're in the Christmas season, right? And we sing songs like, bring us some figgy pudding, okay? Now, are those connected? They're connected in zero ways. Is that exegetical? No. And by the way, did I know what a figgy pudding was before this week? I did not. I looked it up. It's gross. It looks gross. Does anyone do that? Don't bring me a figgy pudding. Bring Pastor Chris a figgy pudding. Is he in here? He is. Yes. Thank you, Lord. And that got on the recording. A British dessert that has no point in the sermon whatsoever, except that it's made of figs, which are on the tree of the fig trees that would have been lots of them on the Mount of Olives. Back to the story. You see how I did that? Big old fig trees, big 25-foot fig trees. And remember, we're near Passover right now, right, time-wise? So the way Jesus is describing the trees when they get to leaf is probably the exact season the trees are in as he's giving this illustration. All right, and it's not crazy what he's saying. It's super simple, right? When the tree puts out leaves, what's it a sign of? Summer's coming. Right? Super, super straightforward. So also, when you see these things taking place, what things? Everything he's just described. From verse 8 all the way through verse 28. Even though verse 25 to 28 is cosmological language, it's all tied together. Put simply, everything concerning the events leading up to and including the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, when you see these things he's just gone on to describe for 20 verses, it is a sign the kingdom of God is near. All right, big language there. We've been here before in the book of Luke, okay? How do you know the kingdom of God is near? You know the kingdom of God is near when the king is near. This has been throughout the book of Luke. We've used that phrase many times. In fact, that's exactly how Matthew puts it in the parallel account that he writes. Namely, when you see these things, know that he is near. In other words, like other comings of God in the Old Testament to make historical judgments on nations, God comes near, like he does to Egypt in Isaiah 19, like he does with Babylon in Isaiah 13. What we're seeing here is Jesus saying, when you see these things that I've just described, know that I'm behind it. That's what they should have seen from that. You see these things, that's me doing it. That's a judgment from the king. It's a kingdom flex. It's me saying my kingdom come means their kingdom done, and you're watching it topple to the ground. Now, if we, again, good people can disagree on how this all plays out, but they have to get around this next phrase where Jesus leans in specifically to his disciples and says, truly I say to you. He's emphatically demanding the original audience's attention. And he says, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. All these things. Now, admittedly, the phrase, this generation, gets taken in a number of different ways, and it's used to make different points. And sometimes people, in order to not make Jesus look bad, want to change this for whatever reason. And sometimes people say this generation means race. In other words, what Jesus is saying is the Jewish race will not pass away until all these things take place. Another common way to understand this generation is that this generation means that generation. You go, well, that seems weird. Well, simply put, whenever this stuff happens, that's the generation that won't pass away. And you get this phrase, this meaning that. Whenever these things take place, that's the generation that won't pass away. Yet, every time the words this generation occur, it means contemporaries. It means those living at the time Jesus did. So those living at the time Jesus did would live to see the events described. And you can be sure of it because heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And all God's people said, amen. And here's the cool thing about heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. You could get in a super deep dive into theology on that, but the point is very simple. The word of God is more stable than the heavens and the earth. Right? That's the point of what he's driving at. Now, if you want to get a little bit interesting, and this is free, you are welcome. And you wanted to dive a little bit more, say, into the mind of Second Temple Judaism, which is the time period of the day, you would find that their understanding of the temple was, in a sense, kind of like a microcosm of heaven and earth, believe it or not. You could call it a snow globe, if you will, of the cosmos. Only because snow globes are out these days. You know what I'm talking about with a snow globe? Snow globes are the best, right? Because they kind of shrink down. You can get a whole world in a snow globe, and then when you tip it upside down, you can see it and be like, that's awesome, right? Maybe you see a whole town. Maybe you see a whole, like, you know, I don't know, world in there or whatever. The temple was kind of like a snow globe of the cosmos. The way they understood the temple was it was the navel of the earth, Ezekiel 38 says. They thought of it as the origin point of creation. They described the temple as the meeting point of heaven and earth. It explains a lot about why the verses before talk about the temple coming down in cosmological language, it passing away. The temple design itself shows this sort of pattern where you've got the heaven heavens and the earth. You've got the Holy of Holies and the inner courts, and the way they were described is you had the heavens and the earth and the sea. You had the Holy of Holies where God dwelled in, by his presence, and you had the inner courts, which symbolized the earth, and you had the outer courts, which symbolized the sea and the ungodly and the wicked, etc., that could come. It's an interesting way they thought about that. and could tie very well into heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But it doesn't honestly matter, even if you're like, hey, I don't like that. And there's actually some really good articles to read about it. It's fascinating stuff. But you don't need it to get the point. The point is simple. God's word is reliable. What Jesus has said is going to go down in their lifetime. And that is going to be a prefiguring of a future. This is a local judgment. There's going to be a global judgment at the end of history. Our Lord is going to return gloriously, personally, and visibly. So as much as they were to expect a kind of judgment, we in the same way can lean into this and apply this to our own lives regarding his second coming. The signs aren't the same. For no one knows the day or the hour of the Lord's return for his second coming, but rehearsing the word continues to be our responsibility. The best preparation is practice. The best preparation is repetition. Go over the gospel story again. Don't assume it. Don't just kind of have it alongside you in this Christmas season. Get your slippers on, get your robes on, get your cup of hot cocoa, curl up around the fire, open up a devotional and your Bible and get into that story and tell the age-old gospel message day after day. Let it enhance your family worship. Let it inspire your Lord's Day worship. Make it a part of every single day. We have the opportunity of the whole year where maybe more than ever families will come together and do these things. Renew yourself. Refresh yourself. Meditate on what it's going to be like when he returns, when sin's eradicated, when he comes for his own. What is that going to be like? To refocus again by rehearsal. I mean, you think of the gap that they had, man. Even the people in this period, there was 30 plus years between Jesus saying these things and it going down. How many years have you celebrated Christmas and the Lord hasn't returned, right? Well, his promise isn't lacking. He wants you on your toes. How do you stay on your toes? How do you stay hopeful? Whether you're sorrowful or stoked, you put your hope in the word. You put your hope in what God has promised. And he's shown that he's died and raised and ascended, and he has dominion, and it was demonstrated in this event. And so we have all the confidence in the world. We need to be rehearsing his word. Practice is what makes you prepared. You can even see this in sports games. You're going to watch a lot of football, right? And you'll find when a guy goes out that's been practicing a lot and they put in the second string guy, the play doesn't run as well. Would you agree? He missed the play. Because the repetition and the timing and all of the things that go into that chemistry that takes place so that that guy can be ready to receive the ball in the place that he's supposed to receive it, it's just not as strong. Practice is what gets us there. We've got to be rehearsing the word. Don't let it be assumed that you, I know the story. We'll rehearse it again. How to prepare like Jesus is coming back. Are you doing it? Are you rehearsing his word? Number two is this, resist a weighed down heart. Resist a weighed down heart. Jesus continues and speaks to him. He says, but watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down. Does anyone just relate to that? A weighed down heart. With dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day, speaking of that day, that judgment coming upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. What an interesting word to get from the Lord Jesus. And again, you put yourself in those shoes and you don't need to, you know, struggle very much to put yourself in those shoes, because if you've been around for a while, maybe you celebrated 30 or 50 or 70 or this is the 8:30 service, 80 or 90 Christmases, right? That's a lot of Christmases, right? It gets younger as it gets later in the day. No offense, but it's, you know, super excited for us, right? 80, 90 Christmases, we can easily just start to lull ourselves into kind of a spiritual slumber. And these people hearing from Jesus, think about it, every fig season that would come around, they would be thinking the thing that Jesus said the year before, wouldn't they? Just like every Christmas season comes around and it brings up all this flood of emotion and all this anticipation and all this expectation, and then reality hits that life is not as it should be. You ever felt that before? Here it is again. And with every year that hits, and every time that fig tree blossoms, and every time that Christmas season comes, there's a million different cares that pile up over time, and in particular moments, barrage your heart and try to sink you. Have you felt that? And all too often, what we do to soothe ourselves is we try to check out. You know what I'm talking about? We try to drown our sorrows by doom scrolling. You've been there? How am I going to get through the Christmas season? By the way, doom scrolling and when you're suffering with sorrows in the Christmas season is the worst play ever. The only thing that can make you feel worse than where you are is to doom scroll everyone else's happiness. Do you know what I'm saying? And we are gluttons for punishment. We will just doom scroll all day long. I mean, one of the songs, and it's applicable for today, we rock out to like fun Christian music in our house, maybe while we're making pizzas or whatever, and Forrest Frank is on our list, right? And he's like, Jesus is coming back soon. You know that song? I'm not singing it well. I'm not, you know, hey, you got me, I'm preaching, not singing. But man, one of the lines in that song, I had to slow it down because I was like, that's going to play this week. He says, you get a house just to play in the bed so we can scroll a phone till we're sick in the head. It's like, yes, that's what happens. We doom scroll. We chase entertainment. We use substances. We bucket list our next vacation to try to get some hope in this season by thinking about something else that we're setting up for our future. And all of those are symptom soothers, but they're not heart healers. And Jesus is talking about, man, there's going to be ways that you're going to be tempted to soothe your symptoms, and it's actually going to weigh your heart down, not free your heart. And year over year over year, you begin to be lulled into the spiritual slumber. The idea of being weighed down is used of eyes overcome by sleep. The sorrow, when you try to soothe it with symptomatic soothers, ends up just lulling you into the spiritual sleep. You lose spiritual sensitivity. You lose spiritual vitality. You could hear something that's true about the gospel that brings incredible hope, but it does not register with you. Why? Because you are weighed down by all these symptom soothers, by this dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. And then all of a sudden, you're caught by surprise, like he's talking about trying to keep them from in the first century. And you're stuck. Why? Because you're trapped under a pile of sin and a weighed down heart. And Jesus isn't trying to trap anybody in this. You know this, right? Jesus is trying to keep you from the trap of a weighed down heart. He's pleading with them because he understands what's going on. He's essentially saying what Proverbs 4 says, which is keep watch over your heart. How are you doing with that, by the way? As December 7th hits, and you think of Proverbs 4, I believe it's verse 23, keep watch over your heart, for from it flow the springs of life. How are you doing with that? Can I encourage you with something as you keep watch over your heart? Would you watch over your preoccupation with this world's cares? Families dominating Christmas, you playing with their kids' kids the next day, and they're riding around and they're like UTVs, and you're glad you got your kid a hockey stick? Do you know what I'm saying? you don't get great gifts. Someone else gets great gifts for their kids. Y'all play together and your kids feel that deeply. You know, cares of this world. Relationships that you're trying to micromanage as you're at the dinner table at Christmas time. And you just think if you play it the right way, you're going to have it all dialed in. Can I just encourage you to watch your preoccupation with the world? Let me ask you a question. In this season, are you majoring on life stuff or majoring on Lord stuff? Do you have your mind on the Lord's agenda as defined by his word, or do you have your mind on all of life's various things? And they're good things, but they can eclipse the Lord. What are you majoring in? What are you minoring in? It's not that life's cares mean nothing. It's like, what are you majoring in? Because if you're not careful, you're going to be lulled into being loaded down instead of being lifted up. And the Lord's saying, you got to flip it. You've got to stay ready. In this case, he didn't want their hearts to be weighed down and so be trapped in this moment when this time of judgment suddenly comes and they are not ready. Heads up, no one he's talking to is going to be exempt. So how does this look for us? Lord, help us to major in the right things and to minor in the right things, to stay ready to flip the script on what is normal, which is that Jesus tends to get the lowercase J and Christmas season tends to get the uppercase C. We need to flip the story. Do you see what I'm saying? Jesus needs to dominate the season. Jesus needs to dominate your life. His return needs to preoccupy your heart, not the cares of the world. Jesus is very exhortative here. How do you prepare for his coming? You rehearse his word, you resist a weighed down heart, and number three, you remain vigilant in prayer. You remain vigilant in prayer. Man, when you look at this, you're like, man, that's like every sermon you preach. Your sermons are boring. They're the same thing every time. Rehearse his word. Resist a weighed down heart. Remain vigilant in prayer. Like, how many sermons has he said that? You ever thought about how your prayer life is doing right now? Here's how I know you still need this, because I still need this, and I'm just extrapolating from my life. If I need it, you need it. Is that fair? Like every day when I sit down to plug away with the time I have to prepare a sermon, I can tell you on a regular basis to this day, I am still tempted to go without grace. I am still tempted to strive without strength. I am still tempted to plug away without his power. It is so hard to sit in that chair and pray before I go. Sound familiar? You don't even probably do that when you go to work, and you should. You don't do that when you come home to see your family at the end of the day, and you should. But it's so hard to do. I have so much in front of me. Sound familiar? And it's nice to just kind of go like, yeah, hey, God, I thank you so much for today. I really got to get going, so I just need your power. Thanks and amen. Now, that can be okay at times. But think about it in your life. Is that a regular MO for you? Is that how you are? Because I'll just tell you right now, it takes me a tremendous amount of discipline to remain vigilant in prayer. So I got to imagine as these things are up here and you're like, oh, I've heard that before. I would challenge you. These are very, very difficult things to do. And we need God's strength for them, especially this season. Here's what Jesus says in verse 36. But stay awake at all times. This is kind of connected to the resisting of a weighed down heart. How do we help protect against the weighed down heart? It kind of comes together. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place. Guess what that word escape means? Get out of there. Like we had talked about. Because when these things are going to happen, what do they need to do? They needed to lace up their Nikes and skedaddle, right? They needed to get out of there. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. This whole week, this phrase has been coming up because it's kind of the purpose of the text. Be prepared, be prepared, be prepared. And so naturally, having kids, I went to that song that Scar sings in Lion King. Anyone else? Like right away, right? Be prepared. Well, I actually read that song because I thought, you know what? Let's just take a stab at it, right? That's going to engage some people. If they go down into the depths with me, we come back up for some air with the song Be Prepared. And I thought, man, forget that Scar singing it for a second and just go with me. Because I kind of like what it says in terms of how it just really crosses over to where we are. Just love this line. Ready? It's clear from your vacant expression that the lights are not all on upstairs. I love that so much. Now, he's speaking to the hyenas, for the record. But there are times when I'm preaching and I'm like, are you here? Am I the only one understanding what's happening right now? Is it me? I just love that. It's clear from your vacant expression that the lights are not all on upstairs. But we're talking kings and successions. Even you can't be caught unawares. And that actually what's going on right now. There's a succession of kingship happening, isn't it? And even you can't be caught unaware. So be prepared for sensational news. A shining new era is tiptoeing nearer. Isn't that exactly what's happening? The era of Christ, the exalted King, the one upon in whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given, demonstrating that when he ascended, he made it. He got there. He got to the Ancient of Days. Thank you, Lord. There's a new era coming. How do we stay awake? How do we prepare? By praying, he says. For what? Strength. Lord, strengthen me. Lord, help me not stay stuck when the judgment comes, right? In this context. To escape, to head for the hills, as Jesus said in 21, verse 21. All these things means the same thing as it did in verse 31, in verse 32, everything that's come before. He's saying when the Son of Man is vindicated, you want to be on your toes, ready to rock and roll. And then he ultimately has this phrase, it's interesting, to stand before the Son of Man, which if you were to take that to the Old Testament, which it does, it conjures up these Old Testament images. It's actually New Testament as well. Revelation 6:17 has this idea. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? That's also in Malachi 3, verse 2. Of course, the picture there is that only the righteous escape judgment, right? That you'd be prepared to stand before the Son of Man is language to say, who can do that? Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? Only those who are righteous. Now, here's what we know about the gospel. Because of the death of Jesus, because of his victory over death and his resurrection, because of his ascension to the right hand, we're confident in the fact that there is no one who is righteous, no, not one. Nobody is righteous to stand before the Lord. No one is righteous in their own to endure God's judgment on their own two feet. The only ones who will be righteous are those who will be righteous by having a righteousness outside of them from one who was perfectly righteous credited to their account. That's the only way any of us will ever be righteous. And that, by the way, that perfect righteousness is the righteousness you need to stand in the presence of God, to be in his presence at all. You need to be perfectly righteous. You don't have it. I don't have it. Really easy to tell. All you have to do is walk through the Ten Commandments. You don't even do that in action, let alone in your heart and your motives. And that's just 10 things. Ooh. What you need, though, is to humble yourself and recognize that Jesus supplies the perfect righteousness you don't have. By faith in Jesus Christ, God credits your resume, if you will, with his perfect righteousness. This report card
becomes your report card. How? Because by faith, you become united to Christ. What's true of him becomes true for you. By faith, by nothing else, not by works, not by anything you can do, but forsaking your sin, forsaking yourself, forsaking any spirituality, you place your trust, your hope, your faith in Jesus Christ. And not only are you saved from your sins and reconciled to God, but you are credited the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is what allows us to stand in God's presence. It's by faith alone. It's a free gift of God's grace. But then see, here's what happens. When you follow Jesus Christ by faith, then by faith, you obey his word and do what he says, demonstrating you have his righteousness, and you're walking out the kind of life that says, I follow Jesus, who by his spirit empowers me to heed his word and get out of dodge when the judgment comes in this case. Or frankly, in the ultimate final case, the way that we can have confidence and hope and joy and expectation about what is coming is that we are found righteous because of an alien righteousness, the Lord, righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is credited to my account as if I lived his life. And it's received by faith. That's the testimony of the baptizees, man. We receive the Lord Jesus by faith alone. And then we live a life of faith, obeying the Lord by faith in what he says. And in so doing, in this case, they will skirt the judgment that is to come. So where does this help us? Well, listen, how to prepare like Jesus is coming back. Let's hem our hearts in through prayer. Let's make frequent visits to the Lord's throne to fortify your strength in this season. We're gonna need it. For every challenge that's coming up ahead of you, I hope you're spending the appropriate commensurate time with the Lord in prayer. I hope you're prepared for his coming by communing with him, knowing that when you pray, he supplies. This is how it works. We go to God, God takes care of us. This is how it works. It's a glorious combination. And as such, it keeps our eyes completely on him. In fact, all these points, everything about the scripture, everything about this season, it's all about Jesus Christ. He's actually all you need in a most glorious way. The text itself is declaring that this new era has dawned. The temple is no longer the place you go to meet with the Lord. It's no longer the place of sacrifice. It's no longer the place of his glory. All of that is found in Jesus. He is the true temple. He is the person in place of sacrifice. He is where you go to hear God's voice. He is where you go to see his heart and to encounter his glory and his presence. What the people saw in that day as the temple was destroyed was Jesus vindicating his kingship. He is the one who rules over the cosmos. And the good news is, the same one who rules over the cosmos is ruling over your Christmas and will be with us as we rehearse his word. We resist a weighed down heart and we fortify ourselves with the strength we need in prayer. Lord, help us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its power in our lives. Lord, make these things true of us. We can read about it. We can take all the notes that we want to take. And Father, it means nothing if we don't actually apply ourselves, actually don't make it a pattern to practice and rehearse. Lord, draw those who don't know you to yourself by faith alone in Jesus Christ, that they might escape the true, ultimate, final judgment that is to come. And Lord, we know that you love us. We know that you're for us and we long for your return. Keep it fresh in our minds in Jesus' name. Amen.